We continue tonight our study of the harmony of the Gospels through McGarvey's fourfold gospel book. My assignment tonight is to cover several events that took place in the continued narrative. I'll be covering a number of verses in Luke, the first chapter, verses 39 through 80. That's 42 verses, and I'm not going to go into a lot of depth on each verse, because I don't think y'all want to be here for the next 3 hours. But we're going to look at some very incredible events that took place within all of this. Luke, in his gospel and in his writings, focuses on a number of things. He focuses on the universal grace of God. He focuses on the idea of Jesus being the Son of Man. He focuses on the teachings of Jesus by parables. And he also focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit. We see that in the book of Acts. And we're going to see that by two examples of the Holy Spirit's part in the events surrounding the birth of Jesus in this passage that we'll look at tonight. Last week, Jamie spoke on the announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary by the angel Gabriel. After Gabriel has announced this to her, she makes a statement in verse 34, "How shall this be, since she was still a virgin?" Now, Gabriel proclaims that this birth would be a miraculous event from God. Now, Mary, I don't think here spoke from a point of unbelief, but I think she, at the moment, she spoke from astonishment. How shall this be? And although Mary doesn't ask for a sign, Gabriel, in essence, provides one with the news that her childless relative Elizabeth was now with child, and that this too was a miraculous act of God. And so we pick up with the narrative after this event, the events that where Gabriel has announced this incredible news to Mary, beginning with verse 39. I'm going to go through this and read each verse and make comments as we go and not read the whole thing all at once just to save time. Starting with verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah." In those days indicates soon after. Mary, after hearing this news about her relative Elizabeth, she didn't waste any time. There was a sense of urgency. The scripture here says she left with haste to go travel to see Elizabeth. I don't think she went to go confirm to see whether or not what Gabriel was saying was the truth. I think she went because she wanted to see her relative and rejoice with her in this great news. And she went and entered in the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. She gave a particular salutation, and when she says that, amazing things start to happen. Verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." The sound of Mary's voice caused John to leap in his mother's womb. Now, babies kick and they move, but this must have been a significant movement for Elizabeth to have reacted this way. And another event happened at the sound of Mary's voice. Elizabeth then was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what Elizabeth's going to say after this point is going to be by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Loud voice here indicates intense, ecstatic joy, according to McGarvey. "Blessed are you among women, and the fruit of your womb." Now, there's no indication that Elizabeth had any knowledge whatsoever that Mary was with child, but she clearly knew it. And I think this indicates that this was revealed to her by the Holy Spirit. And this would also confirm the words of Gabriel. Gabriel had said to Mary, "With God, nothing is impossible." And now she comes and not only visits her relative who was barren and is now with child, but the very hello, this relative is saying, "You are with child," when she couldn't have known. You are blessed. You are blessed of God among all women, and blessed is the child you carry. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why am I so honored? And then she uses the phrase that the mother of my Lord would come to me. Lord here is used as a proclamation that Mary was the mother of the Messiah. Again, clearly a revelation from the Holy Spirit. As unlikely as Elizabeth would have known even that Mary was with child, she also knew that she bore the Lord, the Messiah. That could only have come from God. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, retelling what Luke had already said. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed. Mary had believed from the beginning of what Gabriel had said. And now through the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth is confirming to her that all that God has revealed to you in this matter is going to be fulfilled. This was a confirmation of all that Gabriel had told Mary, and no doubt was an incredible source of strength to Mary. The next section now gives Mary's response. This response, it's been called a song. It's been called a poem. It's found in verses 46 through 55. And just as a point of interest, I find it very interesting that the Catholic Church and other denominations recognizes this passage as a canticle, a hymn or psalm or song of praise taken from a biblical text. This is one of three canticles that are recited each day by those in the Catholic Church. And amazingly, they're all found in the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel. In fact, we're going to see this one, which is called the Magnificat, and then one other that we'll notice later in the verses that we're looking at tonight. These words have been set to music for many years. Kaufman says it was found first in history to be used this way in 507 AD. Now, I put this out just because I thought it was interesting. It doesn't bear anything to the truth of what all is said here. Mary then, in response to Elizabeth's inspired statements, speaks these words in a poetic strain. It is a celebration of the Lord's fulfillment of the promise of a Messiah. Now we can divide this song into four sections. Some say three sections, but four makes more sense to me, and since I'm the one speaking, that's the way I'm going to do it. The first section is found in verse 46 through 48. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And I'll stop here. This word magnify is where this word magnificat comes from. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." Here Mary speaks of herself and her adoration to God for the incredible blessing that he has given her. She declares the joy, the reverence, and gratitude of a person who, though lowly, as men count lowliness, was given the greatest of blessings. Mary was blessed in being chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, but it was God who deserved all the glory and all the credit. Mary, by her words, show that she understands her part in this greatest of God's, in the fulfillment of this greatest of God's plans. The second part is found in verses 49 through 50. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." In these verses, Mary declares the power and the holiness and mercy of God, for which she glorifies and praises him. The third section is found in verse 51 through 53. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. These verses speak of the changes the Messiah will make, spoken as if they had already happened. This is common in prophetic language, to speak a future event as if it was already had already taken place. Now, we're not told whether Mary is presenting a prophetic utterance, where she's doing this as a matter of prophecy under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. She seems to know an awful lot about the Messiah's work, but it may be the result of her own learned knowledge. We really don't know, but the words that she speaks are powerful. Barclay wrote that these words declare the revolutionary work of the Messiah. He scatters the proud, resulting in a moral revolution. He casts down the mighty and exalts the humble, resulting in a social revolution. He filled the hungry and sent away the rich, resulting in an economic revolution. And all of this points to the immense consequences of Christ coming to earth and the great changes that will come upon all mankind. And then the last section is found in verse 54 through 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. In this final section, Mary connects the promises of the Old Testament to the fulfillment of the New Testament through the child she is bearing. He is the fulfillment of the promise to bring blessing to all the world. Mary here is speaking words of gratitude that God has fulfilled his promise to Israel. Verse 56, now that the song is over, continues with the historical narrative. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So we're told here that Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months. Now, since Elizabeth had been pregnant 6 months when Gabriel delivered the news to Mary, it would be easy to assume that Mary stayed until John was born, that she was there through the 9th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That may be the case. We're not really told. On the other hand, Mary departs, and then John's birth is mentioned in the very next verse. So it may be that she wasn't there. Personally, it seems strange to me that you'd stay there for 9 months and not be there for the big event, but we don't know, and it really doesn't matter. She went on her way, and all the events unfolded. And so we come to the next section, and that is the birth and early life of John the Baptist. Verse 57 continues that narrative. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. This had been prophesied by Gabriel to her husband Zacharias. And we, of course, remember how Zacharias didn't believe it and how he was struck to where he could not speak. And so the words of Gabriel were fulfilled. Verse 58, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. The community around her, knowing her previous barrenness and her age, realized that God's power was at work with the birth of this child. And so they rejoiced with Elizabeth and the joy that she had over this newborn baby. And so it was on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. The 8th day circumcision was according to the Old Testament law. We can see the circumcision covenant under Abraham in Genesis, the 17th chapter, verse 12. And we can see the law concerning circumcision under the law of Moses in Leviticus 12, verse 3. The religious community around Elizabeth and Zacharias just assumed that Zacharias was going to follow the tradition and name his son after himself or a relative. But there was a different situation that was going to happen. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." Now, this indicates to us that Elizabeth knew the prophecy that Gabriel had given Zacharias. So either Zacharias communicated that to Elizabeth in some way, or Elizabeth was still under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and the need to call her baby John was revealed through inspiration. We don't know which may be the case, but his name was to be John. It was declared that by the angel Gabriel. She knew it, and that's what she said. His name is John. Verse 62. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. This is an interesting passage because there are some people believe, and that this because of this verse, that Zacharias not only was not able to speak, but he also was struck and not able to hear, because they made signs to Zacharias to communicate to him to ask him what the child's name was. If only the situation was that he couldn't speak, they would have said, "Well, Zacharias, what's his name going to be?" They could have easily done that, but they went to the point of giving some kind of sign so he could understand their question. They must have thought that Zacharias would set his wife straight and follow the tradition. Well, they were wrong. And he asked for a writing tablet, verse 63. This, I understand, is a clay tablet coated with wax, far cry from what we call a tablet today. A stylus would be used to write into the wax. And when you've communicated the message to whomever, then they could just press the wax back down and put a new surface on, and somebody could go back and write again. And so he asked for this, and he wrote the words, "His name is John." Surprising them all, he bucked tradition and followed Elizabeth's lead because he knew what Gabriel had told him too. He hadn't believed before, but he believed now, and he was going to do what he was told and name him John. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. At the naming of his son, in obedience to what God wanted, he regained his speech. And the first thing out of his mouth was blessing and praise to God, which I think was very appropriate. Verse 65, then fear came on all those who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. This miraculous event, it frightened them all. They were in the presence of God's miraculous power, and they knew it. Not only was John's birth itself to a woman who had been barren all her life and now was too old to bear children, not only was his birth miraculous, but even the giving of his name was accompanied by a miracle. A man who could not speak automatically could speak. These miraculous events spread throughout the Judean hill country, and it must have been quite the conversation piece amongst all the people of that time. Verse 66, and all those who heard them and kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Because of these incredible events, the people wondered what John would become. He must be destined for something great, to be born of miracles. And they wondered what he was destined for. You know, I thought, some 30 years later, when John would start his work that God had given him to do as a prophet, I wonder how many people might still have been alive who wondered what this child was destined for. And when the scripture says they kept this in their hearts, I wonder how many of them were moved to go find out what John was doing, and were also moved by the teaching because they remembered this miracle baby. And now look at him. He's a prophet. At this point, Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 67, spoke a prophecy. This begins another section. Verses 68 through 79 records this prophecy. This is the second canticle recited every day in the Catholic Church. Zechariah's prophecy, which is called the Benedictus, and like the Magnificat, was adopted for use in the 6th century. At this point, there had not been recorded a recorded prophet of God for centuries. Now, after 400 years, Zacharias becomes a prophet and utters this prophecy. Now, this prophecy can be divided into two parts. Part one is verses 68 through 75 and refers to the coming Messiah and his work. So let's start with verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. This passage refers to God sending Jesus and how God has visited and redeemed his people, again, spoken prophetically as if it had already happened. Now, the word visited here is an interesting word. According to Thayer, means to look after, have care for, or provide for. And interestingly, the Greek word, according to Butler, comes from the Greek word from which is translated overseer, bishop, or elder. So, God is literally taking care of his people and redeeming them by sending the Messiah. Verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Horn of salvation here, the horn, is a symbol of power, strength, honor, and glory to the Jews. At the birth of his son, Zacharias is attributing this power to the Messiah, who is from the house of David. And it reminds me of Romans, the first chapter, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Here, the horn of salvation would bring the gospel, which is the power of God, to salvation for men. Verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. The Messiah that God is raising up was spoken by the mouth of the prophets since the world started. The first prophecy of the Messiah is spoken in Genesis, the third chapter, the prophecy given to the serpent that the seed of woman would bruise his head and that the serpent then would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. That's a prophecy of the Messiah. And all through the ages, the Messiah had been prophesied. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, to Jews living at this day, if they'd heard that, they'd be thinking, oh, he's going to throw the Romans out. But that's not what he's talking about. Christ didn't come to throw out the Romans. He came to destroy the enemies that threaten the soul and harm the spirit. And so the Messiah was sent to deliver man from all spiritual enemies. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. The Messiah would come to fulfill the promises that God had made to man, to bring pardon, peace, and eternal life. And this would fulfill the promise that he made to the Israelite fathers. This would this would fulfill the holy covenant that he made with Israel, and this would fulfill the oath that he swore to Abraham. Verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Zacharias here foretells the character of the kingdom, the new kingdom that the Messiah would bring in which Israel would be delivered from enemies and continue in God's service with holiness and righteousness. The second part of this prophecy begins now in verse 76. Here, Zacharias turns to prophesy about his son, John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Zacharias, prophetically through the Holy Spirit, declares John to be the prophet of God that would come to prepare the way for the Messiah. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. John's mission would be to prepare Israel to see their spiritual need by starting them on their way to repentance. And John accomplished this spectacularly. Matthew, the third chapter, verses 5-6 says, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Here where it says, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region, I don't think it's pointing to like 100% of the population, but I think it's trying to say that so many went, it's as if everybody did it. Everybody went and were baptized by John. A spectacular success for John's mission. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Zacharias is saying that the remission of sins would come through the tender mercy of God, that would come through the day spring. The day spring here refers to the Messiah. The Greek word here, according to Thayer, means arising. Arising as of rising of the sun or stars. Zacharias then is saying that remission of sins will come about because God, in his mercy, is ushering in the dawn of a new era. A new day has risen. The Messiah has come. And that in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That new day will be available to shine on all men and light the path to peace. Peace with God, and then peace with all men. The prophecy ends, and Luke then goes back to the historical narrative in one last verse. In verse 80, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. John grew and became strong in spirit. He grew physically, mentally, and spiritually. The text here, though, does not say that John grew in favor of all men like it does about Jesus. Probably because John seems to have led a solitary life through most of his years. He lived in the desert. He lives out in the wilderness areas, apparently away from the crowds. And he did this until it was time for him to begin his mission. And then he went amongst the people. Why John lived that kind of life, we don't know. There's a whole lot of different views about John, you know, that he was a member of this ascetic group, the Essenes, but there's no evidence of that whatsoever, and so forth. But it does appear that he liked to be alone and lived often by himself. Some have speculated, born to parents as old as they were, they might have died when he was very young, or might have died and had him, he had to go fend for himself. And so he found that ability to do that out in the wilderness. Whatever the case, that's the life that he seemed to have lived until it was time for him to declare the coming of the kingdom and the Messiah. So those are my verses. We'll continue on in the narrative next Wednesday. We don't know the minds of those present here. There may be somebody that's never obeyed the gospel. Come believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess him before man. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Messiah has come. A new day has dawned. And it can for you too. If you have... If you've done that, but for some reason you've sinned that you need to make right before this congregation, or you left the Lord in some capacity, you have the opportunity to take care of that also. Won't you come in either case as we stand and sing?